Greetings. Welcome to the midweek live stream service from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. I'm glad that you have joined us for this service tonight. Again, our longing would be to gather together in the Assembly of the Saints, but God has providentially hindered that, so we meet this way, and we're grateful for the opportunity. I've had the opportunity to communicate with many of you this very day in one way or another, and it has been a wonderful delight to be able to do that. Some of you I've talked to on the telephone, others I have actually talked to in person today, others by email, and others through Facebook. And I tell you, the longer it goes before we can gather together again, the more these outside contacts, or whatever you want to call them, these alternate ways of contacting and interacting become more precious and more meaningful indeed. I was so thankful in talking to one of our men on the telephone today who said, when I asked him how he was doing, he said, "I still have a job." He said, "A lot of the people in my company have been furloughed, but," he said, "I have not." And he said, "I'm thankful for that." And I got to thinking, I'm not aware of anyone in our congregation who has lost their job. Now, I haven't talked to everyone. I don't know. And if you have, let us know. We'd like to know that. We'd like to be praying for you and seeing if there are other ways that we can be of help to you. But as far as I know, nobody in our congregation has lost their job. Some I've heard about having cut back some hours and having to reduce their work in these difficult times. But what a blessing, what a reminder of God's faithfulness to his children, how he takes care of his own. And we know that he'll do that. He has different ways of doing it. I'm not promising that nobody's going to lose their job, but I'm saying God has promised to take care of his children. And if we are trusting him, we can rest on those promises. One of our members came by the church today to drop off his offering, and I was the only one here. And I was so glad to see him that just without thinking, I stuck out my hand to shake his, and he stuck out his hand to shake mine. We shook, and then we realized, hey, we're not supposed to do that. I hadn't done that for a long time, but sure felt good. But yes, I made my way very quickly afterwards to go wash my hands, because that's what we have to do. We have to be careful in these days. But what a delight to see one of our members face to face. And again, thank you, all of you who have kept contact with us in one way or another. And we're praying for you, and we want to know how you're doing, and we want to know if you need help. So please let us know. Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt offerings. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. Shall we call upon him? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we count it a great privilege to be able to call you our Father. Our Father who is in heaven, Your name truly is holy, and we long for your kingdom to come. We long for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We gratefully receive the daily bread that you provide day by day, and we do not take that for granted. We recognize that this is evidence of your faithfulness to your children. We pray, O Lord, that you will guard us from evil and keep us from temptation. We pray, O Lord, that you may give us a forgiving heart toward others as we remember the greatness of your forgiveness to us, how you have forgiven us so many sins, and in comparison, those who have sinned against us have sinned in such small ways. And so, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks as we commit to you our lives, our families, our welfare, our needs. We commit to you this time together with the people of God, around the Word of God. And we thank you for being our God, for making us your children, and causing us to know you, the one true God, as our Heavenly Father. We thank you for these blessings through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We will continue our live stream services at the normal times of our appointed public meetings. And so this coming Sunday at 9:30, I'll be coming to you again from this very same pulpit at this very same location where you're listening to this service now or watching this service now. And then again Sunday night at 6 o'clock, Pastor Michael Carnes will be leading the service at that time, and we'll be opening the Word of God again. And we invite you to join us for those times and to invite your friends and neighbors to join us as well, particularly those who may not have a church that they can access through live stream in this way. I also want to thank those of you who contributed to the project to offer supplies and helpful items to the medical personnel who are working hard during this crisis. And those gifts that you brought by the church were packaged up and were delivered, I think, on yesterday. It might have been on Monday, but I think it was on yesterday, to Alamance Regional Medical Center, and they were so grateful. And I think it was a wonderful testimony of God's people's love and concern for those around them. So thank you so much for your participation in that. I'm going to update you on some of the prayer requests that we have on our sheet tonight. We first of all want to thank the Lord that Connie Mooney's name is now removed from our prayer list as she's made good progress in healing from her surgery. Though she's still not back 100%, she has come a long ways, and we are praising the Lord for that. As we pray for all of our government officials, as Christ has commanded us to do, we are remembering especially this week City of Mebane Council Member Patricia Phillips. Please remember her in your prayers along with other government officials. We're praying for Drew Guthrie, a member of our church, who is probably at this time at UNC Hospital in Hillsboro, where she's been receiving treatment for cancer. She's having a difficult time swallowing and eating, and they are ministering to her at this time. She's in some degree of pain as well. Though her spirits are good, her attitude is good, but please pray for Drew Guthrie. Also pray for Wayland Loftus, a member of our church who is in declining condition, and pray for his wife Doris as she cares for him at this time. Some others that we're praying for that are not in our membership but are friends of our members would be, first of all, Dewey Bodley, B-O-D-L-E-Y, who is having surgery tomorrow for blood clots in his leg. He is a math teacher at Alamance Christian School. We're continuing to pray for Scott Delory who has been separated from his wife and son, who preceded him to the Philippine Islands, and he was to follow them, and then this coronavirus cut off that possibility. So they've been separated now for, I would say it must be going on 2 months. Please pray for their ability to reconcile. We're praying for Hugh Doss, who is the brother of a neighbor of Joe Moody, and he is under hospice care at home and is in declining condition. And we're also praying for Chris Shropshire, who had a stroke and is in Blakely Hall. We want to regularly uphold our missionaries in prayer, but especially Stuart Waugh, who is in Johannesburg, waiting word that he is able to receive a liver transplant, which he needs. And we're still waiting on that word as they are checking him out carefully to make sure that his heart is strong enough and that his body is strong enough in every way to undergo this serious surgery. We're expressing our sympathy to the family of Dave Fischel, who's the brother of missionary Kathy Payne. We've supported Tony and Kathy for many years in their ministry in South Africa. And I'll read a communication from them in just a moment. But please pray for them, and please continue to pray for Joan Zenson, member of our congregation, and Ann Rose, also a member of our congregation, who both saw their husbands pass into eternity last week. And we are praying for Josh Boyd, who has been returned to the hospital. He's at UNC Hospital Hillsboro with acute pancreatitis. They are thinking they're going to need to do some surgery and remove a portion of his pancreas. This is the son of Thad and Angela Boyd, who are members of our church, and please remember Josh in your prayers as well. Now moving on to some communications. This one from missionaries, Larry and Carol Bunyan, who minister to the Blackfeet Indians on the reservation in Montana. And they write, "Dear friends, it is a privilege to be a part of your missions family. The Beacon Beam is greatly appreciated. The reminder of God's sovereignty in the latest issue was a great blessing and encouragement during our troubled times. Larry has been giving a Bible message on Facebook Live on Sunday mornings. We are thrilled that about 250 people have been tuning in. We are blessed that God is using this venue in our region and around the world as Bible-believing churches are broadcasting their messages through this medium. May God continue to bless and prosper the ministry of Beacon Baptist Church in Christ, Larry and Carol Bunyan." And then a short note from Dave and Julie Rudolph, also missionaries in South Africa. "Thank you for your faithful prayers and support all of these years. It is our privilege to co-labor with you in South Africa. With love, Dave and Julie Rudolph." And then a few emails. This first one from the Gudemans, who are serving the Lord in Alaska with missionary aviation. And like all of us, their situation has changed drastically with the current pandemic. And they write, and I'm reading just excerpts from their recent letter, "Alaska received its shelter-in-place mandate a week ago on Saturday, March 28. So we are all home together, all of the time, for a while. Andy is working from home and, like most people, trying to honor Alaska's mandate while still accomplishing stuff. Normal routine operations at the Palmer Hangar and Kingdom Air Corps Ranch have ceased, so he isn't working on aircraft maintenance unless he figures out a way to bring it home. He makes a quick trip to the Palmer hangar daily to check on the aircraft, check the furnace, and make sure all is well. Please pray for the inevitable antsy feelings, as Andy would much rather be working at the hangar. Also pray for continued clarity on what his work days should look like. How you can pray for us: harmony at home, inspiration, creativity, and hopefulness during this time. Final decisions have not been made about how Kingdom Air Corps will operate differently this summer. God knows the future, and we rest in God's plan, even though we don't know how things will turn out. There will be needs in Alaska, and we want God to be preparing our hearts to follow his direction. And the letter goes on, but I will stop at that point. Good to hear from Andy and Trish Goodman. From the Websters in France, Mike and Melanie Webster. Dear praying friends, we are well into week 3 of confinement due to the coronavirus here in France. Here are links to 2 videos. The first is an update on the ministry, and the second is a presentation that we did for our church on Mike's trip to the Democratic Republic of the Congo. Thanks so much for praying for that trip. There's a lot of French in the second video, but we think you'll appreciate it anyway. God bless and comfort you in all these uncertain times. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesse and Hannah Green, who are missionaries that we added to our missions budget a little over a year ago, they're young missionaries raising their support to go to China. This will be their first term of service. They thought that they were ready to go. They purchased tickets, and then COVID-19 struck. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we love you and are praying for you. There's obviously a lot going on in the world right now, and that includes your lives and churches. I understand that churches not meeting physically is a difficult thing. And in a way, it should be. I am praying for your encouragement, because we know that for Christians, God works all things for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. This is always great news. I should first let you know that we have officially postponed our departure. As I'm sure you've heard, a few countries have closed their borders to help curb the spread of the virus, China being one of them. Although we are incredibly excited to be able to move to China, we trust God's control of all things and will enjoy the extra time given us in the States. We have heard from friends in China that they may open their borders again at the end of the summer, and we're praying that this is the case. Good news is that we were given vouchers for our flights that we can use within the next 2 years. I feel badly that we will not be able to give you more information, but there are a lot of unknowns at this time. If you are able and have time, please respond to this and let us know how your families and churches are doing at this time. May God sustain us in Christ. Jesse Green. And then Tom and Connie Chapman write from Chile regarding a request that they had asked us to pray for, and that is on our prayer sheet. I don't think I mentioned it a moment ago, but that's Roberto, friend of Tom Chapman in Chile, who had a very severe case of COVID-19. And Tom and Connie write to say thank you, you who have been praying for Roberto Cabrera and the many who have written to let us know that you are praying. We are grateful for your intercession. The report on Roberto this week is quite encouraging. They have turned him face up now, and his body is beginning to breathe some on its own. They have lowered the sedation twice during the week, There was a problem in his lungs with inflammation that caused some complication, but with antibiotics, that seems to be better. He continues with an intubation, but the doctors are saying that they may be able to remove the breathing ventilator before long. Thank you for praying. The Lord is responding wonderfully. I'll write again in a few days to bring you up to date on his condition. Thanks so much, Tom and Connie Chapman. And finally, from Tony and Kathy Payne, I told you I had a communication from them in regard to the death of Kathy's brother. And Tony writes, Kathy has written you the news of Dave's passing, but I want to write to request that you join in asking God to glorify himself and to bear Dave's daughter and us along in his abundant grace and care. Pray that we will feel strong arms of unfailing strength and comfort carrying us along, just as a parent would carry their child. Recently, during our stringent lockdown in South Africa, I have preached several times via technology on God, our Heavenly Father. One of our greatest gifts as children is to be able, in all sincerity and certainty, to speak of God and address Him as Heavenly Father. God is the believer's Heavenly Father, and He hears the prayers and cries of His children. He is a God of grace and glory. His grace sustains us today, and He will reward us in His glory one day in the future. When our hearts are broken and grieving and fearful, we must cast off all self-sufficiency and self-trust and come to Him like a child. He is delighted when we do. We hope to be able to live stream the simple service that will be held for Dave, where he will be laid to rest next to his parents in Littleton, North Carolina. COVID-19 has made it necessary to have abbreviated arrangements. We are disappointed that we cannot be there, but know this virus is God's servant and will accomplish what he has purposed. We are comforted and rest in his plan. Pray for God to continue to comfort us, that we may learn to comfort others as he does us. Thank you for your prayers over the years for Dave and for us. In him, Tony Payne. I'm now opening my Bible to John chapter 20, and I would encourage you to open your copy of God's Word and follow along tonight as we look at this portion of God's revelation to us from heaven to earth. John chapter 20 is John's account of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, something that we were all focusing on this last Sunday, Easter Sunday, the day that we especially celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Here from this pulpit, we examined Matthew's account of the resurrection this last Lord's Day. But John's account is found in chapter 20. But it is not the account of the resurrection that we are going to be looking at tonight, but the account of Christ's appearance to his disciples on the same day as the resurrection, the same day of the resurrection, later in the day, when he met with them in the upper room. At that time, however, one of the apostles was missing. Well, two, actually. Judas was missing, for he had betrayed Jesus and already had by this time hanged himself and gone to his own place, the place of perdition. But another one of the apostles was absent on that occasion, and that would be Thomas. All the others were there, 10 faithfully gathered together, assembled together in the place where they were supposed to be, but Thomas was not there. Thomas, therefore, missed the blessing of that first Christian assembly on the first day of the week. Thomas was not ministered to on that occasion when all the other 10 received ministry that was greatly used of God to strengthen their faith and to encourage them. Thomas missed the fellowship of the saints that day because he did not gather with the people of God. And Thomas, therefore, went on beyond that first Sunday, still unconvinced about the resurrection of Christ, doubting, cynical, even hostile. And this is the account in John chapter 20 of how God, through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, restored doubting Thomas to faith. It is interesting to note in the gospel accounts how all of the followers of Jesus Christ had questions about his resurrection. Even though Christ had told them repeatedly that he was going to die and then rise again from the dead, they just seemed not to hear, not to comprehend, not to understand. And so all of them had weakness in their faith. And all of them were brought to faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but not all at the same time. And Thomas was brought to faith in Christ later than the others because of his own absence from the assembly of the saints. Let me read this account to you in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, that is the same day that Jesus rose from the dead. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." The doors were shut for fear of the Jews. Jesus came. No door was opened for him to be able to come. Jesus came into that room right through a closed door or right through the wall, the same way that he went out of a sealed tomb, right through the rock, in a physical body that could be felt, that had substance to it, and yet had properties that our bodies do not have. This was a glorified body, and it could pass through material substance. "Peace be with you," he said. When he had said that, or said this rather, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." All of the Gospels have some account of a commissioning of Christ to go into the world. The one we looked at, Matthew, took place in Galilee upon a mountain that Jesus had appointed. And there Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into all the world, go to all nations," or "go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Luke has an account of the Great Commission. And when I say an account, I don't mean that all of these are different records of the same occasion or the same account, but most of them are actually the same commission given in different words in different places. And here's the one, I just read it to you, that we find in the Gospel of John. Verse 21, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be to you.'" Second time he said that. "And then this, 'As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" That's the shortest one, but very significant, very profound. "As the Father has sent me." Question, did the Father send the Son? He certainly did. How did the Father send the Son? With all the power necessary to accomplish his mission. What did Jesus say to his disciples? "As the Father sent me, even so send I you." According to the Father's appointment, along with the power which the Father supplies to accomplish the purpose that God has given. So send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. That's where the power comes from. But now we take up reading at verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. So he said to them, Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach your fingers here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let's work down through this section I just read, verses 24 through 29, and trace this path from doubt to faith and see how the faith of Thomas was restored. The account begins by introducing to us a retrograde disciple. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not there when Jesus came. A retrograde disciple, that means one who is in reverse, one who is going a different direction. And that is exactly the case. When all the others went one direction and gathered in the upper room, as apparently they recognized that they were supposed to do, Thomas went in another direction. Thomas went retrograde. Thomas wasn't there. A retrograde disciple. And who is this retrograde disciple? He is Thomas the twin. He is Thomas the apostle. He is Thomas the absentee. He is Thomas the skeptic. Thomas the twin is what he's called. Now Thomas, called the twin. That's what Didymus means. That's Aramaic for twin. We don't know anything about his other part, his twin. We don't know, was it a brother or was it a sister? We don't know anything about the other one, but we do know that Thomas was a twin. But Thomas was a loyal pessimist. And Thomas was a questioning contradictor. He has an interesting personality. In John chapter 11 that I covered with you a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night, when Lazarus died and Jesus delayed going to Mary and Martha for a couple of days so that Lazarus could be buried and could be certified completely dead before Jesus came. And then Jesus said, All right, now it's time to go. Jesus said that to them plainly in verse 14, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Do I have warrant for calling him the loyal pessimist? Let us go also, that we may die with him. I don't know that anybody else had thought about that. I don't know that it occurred to anyone else that they might die in going with Jesus. But Thomas had a pessimistic side to him. And that's what he thought of. If we go with him, we're going to get killed. He's going to get killed and we're going to die with him, but let's do it. Let's go with him that we may die with him. He was very loyal, but oh, what a pessimist. But I've also called him the questioning contradictor. Why do I call him that? Because of what is said in John chapter 14, that wonderful passage in the upper room discourse where Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. When he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know." Jesus didn't say, "Do you know where I am going? Do you know the way I'm going?" He said, "You do know. You know the way. You know where I'm going. You know the way where I'm to where I'm going." Then verse 5, Thomas said to him, yes, Thomas, the one we're talking about. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way?" Again, nobody else said that. Nobody else thought that. Jesus said, "You know where I'm going and you know the way." And Thomas said, "We don't know where you're going and we don't know the way." The questioning contradictor. There was just something about the personality of Thomas that he just had trouble believing what he was told, had trouble receiving the word of God, yes, even the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was a committed follower of Christ and willing to lay down his life for Christ. And yet, there was this side of him that was pessimistic. There was the side of him that was contradictory. But he was a true disciple of Jesus Christ. He was a believer in Christ, a born-again believer. That should give us comfort, because some of us are more like Thomas than we would want to be. More like Thomas than we would like to admit that we are. And yet, in spite of that, there is hope for people like Thomas. But Thomas the twin, Thomas the apostle, we read in verse 24 of John 20. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not there when Jesus came. One of the 12. We're not talking about one of the hundreds of disciples that Jesus had. We're talking about one of the 12 apostles that Jesus had. One of the 12. And that's who he was, an apostle. But he was not only Thomas the twin and Thomas the apostle, he was Thomas the absentee. Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Why not? We're not told. It's possible that he had a serious conflict, but given the flow of the narrative and what is said, it seems much more likely that he wasn't there because of this contradictory element in his personality. He was disillusioned. He was doubting, he was skeptical, he was pessimistic, he was unbelieving, and he didn't feel like coming to the assembly of the saints when all the others came. And so Thomas missed the fellowship of the believers, which was such an encouragement to all of the others. Thomas missed the word of Christ that was spoken to them when they gathered together in the name of Christ. Thomas missed the presence of the risen Lord that brought such great strength and certainty and faith and courage to all of the others. But Thomas missed it all because he wasn't there. Thomas was weaker than the others because he wasn't there when he should have been. Now, he wasn't there when he should have been because he was weaker. But if he'd been there anyway, obediently, he would have become stronger. But he missed what he needed the most. He missed being there with the assembly of the saints. Now, when I was preparing this passage for tonight, I understood the irony of what I'm saying. Because I'm talking about the importance of the assembly of the saints. Yes, the necessity of the assembly of the saints to people who cannot assemble, who have not been able to assemble for some time. A people who are missing the assembly of the saints, but there is a difference. Most of you would be here if you could. And most of you are missing the assembly of the saints greatly. And you're not absent because you are disobedient. You're absent because you are forced to be absent against your desire, against your will. But there are some who wouldn't be here if we could assemble. There are some who probably wouldn't be here this coming Sunday, even if we could assemble. There's something in your thinking. There's something in your life that does not drive you to the assembly of the saints as it should. And that is a weakness. That is a problem. If you are a true child of God, it is a matter of disobedience. For we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. That very text that tells us that we must be faithful to the assembly of the saints also tells us that there will always be a few who will forsake it, as the manner of some is. I hope that isn't you. Because it says something is deficient within your soul. And it also says you are not going to receive what you need to overcome that deficiency and to gain the strength that you need. And so, because Thomas was Thomas the absentee, he was also Thomas the skeptic. The other disciple said, "We have seen the Lord." What a report, what a testimony, what gladness, what joy, what strength, what courage that should have brought to the heart of Thomas. But instead, what did it bring? It brought further doubt and skepticism. He said, in essence, "I don't believe it. Unless I see the print of the nails driven into his hands, unless I can touch the wound in his side, I will not believe." A retrograde disciple. But as the passage moves on, we come secondly to a renewed assembly, because the next Lord's Day, they met again. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." The appointed time is honored again. And now we begin to see the pattern emerging. Sunday worship, first day worship. On the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples were gathered together in the upper room. And Jesus graced that assembly with his presence. Now we're told 8 days later. That takes us to the next Sunday, because in that day they counted inclusively. So, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 8. The following Sunday, they were assembled again. And the following Sunday, Jesus graced them with his presence again. Did they gather in that place or any place during any of the intervening days in the week? We don't know. But what we do know is, if they did, Jesus didn't meet with them in the way that he met with them here. Christ is stamping his approval upon a new day of meeting. Not the seventh day. Not the Sabbath day. That's over. Now, for Christians, the first day, Sunday. And the appointed time is honored. And the disciples are gathered together again. And this time, the absentee is present. Thomas is with them. Even though his disposition was contrary, he recognized that he better be there. He realized he may have missed something pretty important. There have been times down through the 40-some years that I have pastored when I have run into one of our church members that was absent from a service on the Lord's Day. And I said, oh, we missed you Sunday, and oh, you missed a good service. And I tell them something about what happened, and their response has been, oh, if I'd known that was going to happen, I would have been there. Shame on you. If you could have been there, you should have been there, regardless of what would happen. You'd never know. Even if there's nothing unusual about the service, there's always something that takes place. Christ meets with his people when they assemble in his name. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst. That's the most important thing that takes place. And so the risen Lord came to them again and appeared in the upper room in a way that was identical to the first meeting on the prior Sunday. And so the renewed assembly brings a repeated revelation. Jesus said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. What a gracious revelation to a negligent retrograde disciple. Our Lord could have scolded Thomas for being absent, but he doesn't. In kindness, in tenderness, he reveals himself to Thomas in a special way. Not now to the group as a whole, as he had before, but now to one particular disciple who needs extra attention. And Christ gives it to him and reveals himself to him, and shows his hands to him, and invites him to reach up and touch the wound now healed in his side. It's an individual revelation that takes place in a corporate setting. This revelation that came to Thomas was new to him because he hadn't been there the Sunday before. But it's a renewed revelation to the others, exactly like they had experienced it before. It's a benefit to everyone. But it is a specially powerful word to one individual on this occasion, to Thomas. And that's the way it often is, that when we meet together as the people of God, and when we worship God together, when we sing his praises together, when we hear his word together, often the Spirit of God will apply the word of God more powerfully to one heart on that occasion than to others. And another time, more powerfully to another individual than to the one who felt that special ministry to his soul on the previous occasion. That's the way God works. And so we see the restored faith of Thomas. Christ said, Thomas, examine my hands. Thomas, examine my side. Because what had Thomas said the Sunday before? Unless I see the nail prints in his hands, unless I can feel the wound in his side, I will not believe. How did Jesus know that Thomas had communicated his doubt to the other apostles in exactly that way? Had the other apostles told him? Well, that is possible, of course, and yet we have no reason to believe that Jesus met with them in that intervening time between the first Sunday and the second Sunday. If they did meet, one or more of them might have told Jesus what Thomas said. But more likely, they did not meet Christ during that week. And then the only explanation is, well, Jesus is God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knew exactly what Thomas had said. He knew exactly what Thomas was thinking. And he tailored his message to Thomas's need at this time, which elicited from Thomas a great confession. Did Thomas have to feel the wounds in his hand and in his side? Oh, no. Oh, no. He said that's what he'd have to have, but he didn't. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." That is a short confession. 4 words in the English Bible. But one of the most powerful and clear confessions of faith that you find anywhere in Scripture. And we do find other great confessions of faith. We think of the time when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter told them. And then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." That came by the enabling power, the enabling understanding of the Holy Spirit of God, who revealed that truth to your soul. Well, the same is true here. Thomas confesses great faith. "My Lord, you are my Master. My God, you are God Almighty, the one to be worshipped." A great confession. That leads us finally and fifthly to a revived relationship. Verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is an insightful observation. Seeing is not always believing. But in this case, God, according to his own purposes, allowed Thomas to see what he wanted to see, to examine what he wanted to examine from a physical standpoint, and then brought him to strong faith, believing faith, a great confession of faith as a result of seeing. But it's not always that way. Remember what Jesus said? I'm thinking about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man went to hell, and Lazarus went to heaven, to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man in hell is crying out for many things, crying out for water, crying out in torment. But he cries out, "Father Abraham, send somebody to tell my brothers so that they won't come to this place, so that they'll believe." And the answer was, they already have Moses and the prophets. They have the scriptures. At that time, the Old Testament scriptures. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, "Oh, no. But if someone rose from the dead, let Lazarus rise from the dead and go to them, and then they'll believe." And the answer was very clear and insightful. If they will not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe though one rose from the dead. Seeing is not always believing. And when we think that faith is helped by things that we can see and feel, we are badly mistaken. A faith that depends upon sight is a weaker faith than the faith that believes what is unseen. And that is exactly what Jesus said. "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." Thank God. God has ministered faith to your soul, and you believe. But blessed, in other words, more blessed, are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who believe by what they have heard, not because they have seen the risen Lord. We don't need to see the risen Lord to believe that he rose from the dead. His word tells us, blessed are those who have not seen, but on the basis of the revelation of God Almighty, what they have heard, they believe. They are more blessed. We don't need to see miracles. We don't need to see signs. We don't need to see wonders. We need to hear the word of the living God and believe it. Have you believed it? If you have, you are most blessed indeed. And this whole account exalts the centrality of God's word. It does highlight the significance of the assembly of the saints. But beyond that, it tells us that the most important thing that saints can do when they assemble together is to open the word of God and consider a portion of God's word, because it is from the word of the living God that our faith is fueled, that our faith is conceived, that our faith is strengthened, that our faith becomes real and strong and greater and stronger than it was before. It comes from the word of God. What is faith? Faith is believing the word of God. That's what it is. And blessed are those who, though we have not seen, yet believe. I've never seen the risen Christ, but I believe he rose. I've never seen the ascended Christ, but I believe he ascended back to heaven. I've never seen the enthroned Christ, but I believe he's on the throne in heaven right now. I haven't seen Christ returning, but I believe that one day he will return. Why do I believe these things? Because God has spoken those things to us in his word. And blessed are those who believe. I trust you are among them. And now, shall we close in a word of prayer? Father, we're grateful for the word that you have given. We're grateful for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that you have given to quicken us to life and to enable us to hear and respond to the word of truth in faith. Father, we bless you for that. We recognize that that does not come from us. Faith did not come out of our natural hearts. Faith came out of the heart that you created by the work of your Spirit. And because of that, we have seen the truth of your word about Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have seen the truth in your word about ourselves, in our sinfulness, in our inability, our hopelessness apart from Christ. We have learned these truths in your word because your word reveals them to us, and your Spirit has taught us your word, and we thank you for it. Father, I pray that your word will go forth in power to all who are listening to this message today, and especially to invade the heart of those who are yet outside of Christ. Oh Lord, cause your word, by the power of your Spirit, to quicken them to life, to bring the dead to life out of the grave, dead souls to life out of their spiritual graves. We pray, oh Lord, that they will hear the words, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Father, please minister to these whose names we called earlier in the service. You who know every need, we commit these needs to you in faith, believing that you do hear our prayers and that you will minister to these needs according to your wisdom and gracious power. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.